Let's read Ephesians 2, verse 8 through verse 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness, for your provision of all things. You have provided all things that we need physically, but also much more spiritually. We thank you for Jesus Christ and that his death brought us to the Father. We thank you that through his death we can be reconciled, that whoever believes will be saved. We pray today, God, that you would use this time for each one who is here. You know every heart. We pray that you would touch every heart, that you would answer questions that there may be, that you would work in all of us to mold us more into the image of Jesus Christ, that you would strengthen, that you would encourage, exhort, even rebuke where it's necessary, God, that we would be more like Christ, that you would be glorified and honored by our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, one thing I don't do is assume that everyone is a Christian. Now, that might sound forceful to start out with that, but I grew up in such a way where all you'd hear pretty much is speech in such a way that we're Christians, where we come together, we're Christians. Now, there's nothing that I'd wish more than for each person here to be a Christian and to know it, that, and to know that you're a Christian and to serve God happily and faithfully and to be with Christ for all of eternity. There is nothing better in life than to be saved and to know that you're saved. So, Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, you're saved by grace through faith. I will give you a little hint of what the summary of my message today here will be. And it's about practical Christianity, about being salt and light. But it starts with being a believer. That's how it starts. It doesn't start with, let's see how many good works you can do until God will accept you. That's not how it starts. It starts with, are you born again? The way I grew up, and even though this message is not about me, I want to give you an example. The way I grew up, it was always try to be a good person. What more did we want? We want to try to be good people. I had done something that was considered bad. Well, this week I'll try better. Or it's almost New Year's. Like, this is a new year. I can reset my life and I can start better. Until one day, God just showed me that all my good trying to be a good person in life won't bring me to heaven. God already has a record of every sin that I have ever done in my life. Be it little sins that I think are little sins or big sins, God already has all of that on his record. God doesn't just say, oh, now I forgive you and you can be with me because you're trying to be such a nice person. No, it says in Romans chapter 3 that God is just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. It is impossible for him to just say your sins are taken away in itself because he is just. Our sins must have a right punishment. And so when Ephesians 2 says that we're saved by grace through faith, it is a work of God that we can be saved. It is not our own work. It is not our own doing. It is the work of God that we can be saved. So I must start with that. How can we be saved? What does it mean to be saved? When Nicodemus came to Jesus in John chapter 3, and asked him, turn there real quick and then we'll come back to Ephesians. In John chapter 3, at the beginning, Nicodemus actually didn't start with a question. He said in verse 2, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him." And then in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus obviously asked, what does that mean? And Jesus said again, except you're born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So Jesus does not give a formula. We like formulas. Okay, we could add 2 and 2 and we get 4. Well, we can go to church and do the right thing, and we go to church for a year or however long. Somebody give me the formula, and then I can be saved. There are many systems in this world that will give you the formula. The problem is, they're not from the Bible. If they were, then we would preach it. What is in the Bible is all that we can preach. The formulas that they will give you is things like pay your indulgences to the priest and be a good person is the most generally accepted formula there is. Be a good person. But the Bible says that our hearts are deceitful, wicked. They're without God. That's the default state of our heart. We don't want anything of God. And this is why we must be saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. And so back in Ephesians, we will take that and lead that to how does that look in a Christian's life. To complete the gospel a little bit more, it's very basic. It's so simple that I've been around so many different types of people, but I know very well the type that always want something new. We can't eat the same thing 2 days in a row. And so some people treat the Bible that way. We can't say the same thing 2 days in a row or 2 Sundays in a row because we need to make it new. We need to make it different. However, the gospel needs to stay the same. That's why some say that every new doctrine is just some old heresy resurrected. Because God does not change and the Bible does not change. And so the gospel is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin, that if we believe on him, we trust in him, we're saved. He doesn't say when, like the story of the scale where each person stepped on a scale, you may have seen that video, the skit that was played, and sees if his good works will outweigh the bad, and every time it just goes right back to the bad. But at the end, there's this one person, instead of stepping on the scale, there's Jesus, and he says, no, I'm stepping on the scale, and it goes to good. And we see in that the biblical truth of substitution. If we want to pay for our own sins, we will fail. We will have to do it in hell for all eternity. But when we see that we cannot pay for our sin, we need someone else, we need Jesus Christ, then we look to him and say, you have paid for our sin on the cross. We can trust in you and have eternal life. The gospel is good news that we can believe, we can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation and be saved. And so, Ephesians 2 takes us to, we're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Thank God for that. It is a gift of God. If you have salvation, thank God for that. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Some say, no, it's not works, it's just my good decision. Well, then your good decision is better than my good decision, right? Well, I made a good decision not to go to church, or I made a good decision to believe in Buddha. Why is that not a good decision? I do more good works than you. Why is that not a good thing? That's all arbitrary. Not of works, so that no one should boast or can boast. Ephesians 2 verse 9. And then verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And that's kind of where I want to head to today. Because I've seen this a lot, and especially in, I think we're easily tempted when we start believing in the doctrines of grace and God's sovereignty in all things, which is a good thing. We want, we believe that is the truth. It is then tempting to say, well, I don't need to really work for God because God does it all. God has done it all in my life, and God does it all. And I want to kind of bring the point today from the scripture that we have something to do as believers. We have something to think, we have something to do, and we have glory to bring to God. And I think you'll see that once we go a little further into scriptures. What's the purpose of good works? Good works don't bring us salvation. Salvation brings us to good works. We're saved unto good works, as it says in Ephesians 2. James tells us, though, that faith without works is dead in James chapter 2. He says, faith without works is dead. Now, I think of that immediately as the fruit of the Spirit. That is true. The fruit of the Spirit is not something that you can fabricate. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness. Those are not things you can fabricate from out of your heart, that come out of your heart. If you truly have them, then they are fruit. They are fruit of the Spirit. When you're saved, your mind changes. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. Why do things become new when we are in Christ? Because he changes our heart. The prophecy in Ezekiel talks about our hearts of stone in the new covenant being taken out and God putting in hearts of flesh, where we now desire to serve God. We want to serve God. It doesn't mean that we know exactly how to do it or that we never sin, that we don't fail. But we have a desire because God plants it in our heart. Our heart and our mind change when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is also something that we work on, because Romans 12 verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why would God say in his word that we should not be conformed to this world if that was not so simple to be done? If the temptation wasn't so great for us to always conform to this world, the pressures around us? Or have you never felt like being like the world? I have. In so many things, being honest, having integrity, looking like the world, acting like the world, the pressure is there. But the Word of God says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And your mind is renewed how? By the Word of God. It's not meditation alone. It's meditation on something. It's meditation on the Word of God. See, the world likes meditation, but that's usually meditation on nothing. Meditation on yourself. Meditation on worldly things. But meditation should be on the Word of God. And that's what would transform our minds, is a meditation on God's Word. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I think even in many circles of Christianity today, people get tempted to throw out the mind. Let's not think about anything. Let's just do things so that our feelings will feel good, so that we feel spiritual, so that we feel moved. Now, yes, things can and will move us and should move us, but it is not the feelings alone that we should be looking for. We should be looking for the renewing of our mind. We should, as Christians, we should think, not just hope that some feelings will come to us. And I think Christianity is about feeling. What is joy and love, true love? I don't mean, again, the feelings of love necessarily, what the world calls love, but what is joy, what is peace, except that there is a feeling that comes with it that God gives us. It's not something external that comes from nothing, but when we meditate on the Word of God, we think about what has Christ done for us, that brings us to joy and peace. Those are feelings that God lets us have, that God gives to us. Again, doesn't mean that we should, our goal should be to look for feelings, but peace and joy are feelings. Now, we got to do something. Otherwise, why does it say in Romans 12, verse 2, be transformed? Don't be conformed to this world. Why does Proverbs 4, verse 23 say to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life? Yes, our heart and our mind is changed when we're saved. We're saved by grace through faith. It is changed. But we also have to work on it so that we don't grow cold, so that we don't grow further away from God, even though God, yes, does bring us back. But who likes discipline which hurts, when you can learn some self-discipline by reading the Word of God and meditating on the Word of God? Again, all of us have sinned and will sin. Because if we say we have no sin, we don't know Christ. The Bible tells us that. And God will at times discipline us. If He doesn't, we are not His children. But I'm trying to hit the balance of, yes, God is sovereign. God works in us, and thank Him for that. But what are we to do, knowing that we are saved? What are we to do? Now, going towards, we're saved by grace through faith, unto good works. And I ask the question, so what are the purpose of good works? Isn't God just the God of the universe, and He just brings all glory to Himself anyway, right? Well, the Bible says in John 15, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. We say, yes, we want to glorify the Father. Well, then we should bear much fruit. When we're okay with sin, then it will also keep us from bearing good fruit. Satan knows that he can't take us away from the Father. Satan knows that if we're true believers, he can't make us go to hell, but if he can keep us ineffective for God, then he has accomplished much. We are to think on this, that herein is our Father glorified, that we bear much fruit. And also, in Titus 2 verse 14, Paul says about Christ, he says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all sin, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, maybe you're thinking that since I'm preaching this, I've mastered all of this. I once heard someone say of a specific preacher that When this preacher preaches a message, he has always wrestled through it by himself and has come to do the thing before he preaches it. Well, then I would be a failure of a preacher, and I think I should go home right now. Because these are things that I need to work on, and I'm not sure that I will ever think otherwise. I think the more like Christ you become, the more you will see where you're not yet like Christ. Maybe someone of you can tell me that I'm wrong and you have arrived. But I think the more we see about God and the glory of God, the more we will see in our life where we are yet to come closer to Him. Just think of what Paul said in Romans chapter 7. Now, some think he's talking about his life as an unbeliever. I think that's impossible. I think he was very much talking about his life as a believer, struggling with the flesh, what he should do, what he wants to do, because he said, when the sin that is in me, when I do the sin that is in me, it is no longer I that do it, but the flesh that dwells in me. He's saying, my identity has changed. I am in Christ. I am a new creature in Christ. It is not the new creature that is sinning, but the flesh that is still with me. And so we can never say that, oh, we have arrived. We no longer have the flesh with us until our earthly body dies and we go to be with Him. But Paul said to Titus that Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us. That redemption is completed. When Jesus said on the cross and He said, "It is finished," It was finished. The redemption is complete. It is done. There's nothing more needed. There's nothing lacking. It's all done. What do we need to do? We need to believe. We need to believe that He died for us. And if we believe that, we will be saved. He might redeem us from all iniquity, all sin, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This might discourage you sometimes. Well, I'm different from my friends. I'm different from the world. I'm different from those that I used to be buddies with, and they think I'm funny. Well, what does the word peculiar mean? It's funny. They will look at you as if you're funny. You're different. What happened to you? When you live for the Lord Jesus Christ, others will look at you and say, you're peculiar. I mean, they don't use that word, but you know what words they will use. You've heard those things. You're not like them. What happened to you? Why are you so goody-goody now? Why do you think you're so righteous? And the thing is, this is natural, and the Bible tells us this will happen, and we see it all the way back with Cain and Abel. At the story of Cain and Abel, we see the facts of what happened, but the heart of it we get when we read 1 John, and it says, Cain killed Abel because Abel's works were righteous. Cain killed Abel because Abel's works were righteous. It wasn't that Abel had done something wrong to Cain. It was simply Abel's works were righteous and Cain's were not. And Cain, the wicked one, it says, looked at Abel as peculiar, as different, as why is he so righteous? And the world looks at you and is convicted by their sin when they look at you and see that you're different. And this is why our works matter. And I'm not going to say that, oh, you can live like the world and still be a Christian. That's not what I'm saying. But even as a Christian, I think there'll be things in your mind and there are things in my mind that I think of that I should change. I should be a little more like Christ. I should serve Him a little better in this area in my life. And then ask God to help you. Share it with a friend. It says in James chapter 5, that we're to confess our faults one to another and pray one for another that we may be healed. It is not just physical healing from physical sicknesses that it's talking about, but it's talking about the things that we share, that others would pray for us, that we might be healed from those things. The same peculiar, the word peculiar is also used in 1 Peter 2 verse 9, where God, through Peter, writes, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." You might think, oh, I'm tired of that verse. Everyone uses that verse. But it's a beautiful verse to know as a believer that you are set apart by God, a chosen generation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Look, if you live in the darkness, you can't say that I am a chosen generation. You shouldn't go around and telling everyone you are a precious chosen generation. That's just appealing to the flesh. Oh, I like what I hear from this person. I'm so special. Well, without Christ, we're dead in sin. There's nothing special about a corpse. Without Christ, you're simply dead in sin. But if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. You have Christ in you. Matthew 5 verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let your light so shine before men. Again, it's not do some work so that you can be a Christian. It's no, are you a Christian? Well, then look at your life and see to it that there are good works, that others will look at you and glorify your Father. Others won't look at you and praise you. They would, I mean, some might, but the point is that the good works that you do won't be drawing attention to yourself. They'll be pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, others will see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. I want to go a little bit to Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 22. And think of Paul, again, this is one of his letters writing. And he writes to believers. I've had some people in my life who were really offended when I'd go over a passage like this, as if this had to do with believers. But it has. Show me where this is not about believers. He says in Ephesians 4 verse 22 that you should put off concerning the former conversation, the former lifestyle, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Verse 26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Some will say and have told me that if I tell you what you should do as a Christian, it's legalistic. Well, I'll just tell you, this is what Paul says, what God says you should do. Put off your old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You still have, if you're a believer, you still have your old man with you, the flesh. But put it off. That means there's sacrifices to be made. Put them off. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Same thing that Romans 12 verse 2 talks about. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Think. Be renewed. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. That's not hard to believe. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, we should be angry? I think Jesus was angry when he chased the animals out of the temple. Righteous anger should drive us to do righteous deeds. Righteous anger should drive us to bring the truth where it's needed. He says, be angry and sin not. Anger alone is not sin. I mean, there is definitely unrighteous anger, but anger is an emotion that is not in itself sin. But when you're angry, then think. I think in many parts of Christianity today, that part is very understated, is that we as Christians should think. We shouldn't just think and never do anything. We should think in order to do something. We should think to ask, what does God think about this? How does He want me to think about this? And what does He want me to do about this? So be angry and sin not means you have to think to not just react and sin in your anger. Neither give place to the devil. If you have stolen, don't steal anymore. But work. It says in Thessalonians, if someone doesn't want to work, neither should he eat. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So some think because we have, as believers, have the Holy Spirit, then we shouldn't talk about what we should or shouldn't do as a Christian. The Holy Spirit will teach us those things. We just need to preach Christ. Now, of course, it is all about Christ. Christ should always be central in everything. And this is why I think when we look at scriptures such as John 15, verse 8, where it says, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit, we bring it to Christ. Our good works are about glorifying Christ. They're not about being a better person for ourselves, because yes, if you live in the way that God wants you to live, you'll have a happier life. That's true. But that's not the primary truth that God tells us. The primary truth is we should glorify God. But when we do that, then we will also be blessed. He will bless obedience and faithfulness to Him. That's just how it is. That doesn't mean there won't be persecution. That doesn't mean there won't be hard times. But God loves His children. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. It says in verse 30. I think many believers don't know what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit. I think everyone can and will have their dry spells in their Christian life. Paul said at least once, probably more than once, how he was almost depressed, like wanting to die, like being so pressed out of measure, he said in one place. To feel such a way is not necessarily a sign of sin. Sometimes it is just God's way of working in us that we should draw closer to Him. The Bible says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. We have something to do when we feel spiritually dry. But the point I want to make is when it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, sometimes I think Christians are unsure why their joy and their peace and their motivation to share the gospel or to be a witness for Christ is gone while they grieve the Holy Spirit by a sin in their life. At least I think when he says grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, a believer can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I think there's no other way to explain it. obviously in David's life, where he had his grievous sins that the Bible calls grievous sins, he grieved the Holy Spirit of God. Obviously, believers can grieve the Holy Spirit, but again, it is something to have in mind. It is not something to say, oh, if you don't have joy in your life, well, you have grieved the Holy Spirit. No, no, it doesn't say one necessarily causes the other, but we need to ask, am I obedient to Christ? Is there something in my life that I need to repent of and that I need to confess or that I need to make right? I've had some things in my life where many years later, there was something on my mind that just would not go away. I needed to make something right from 3 years ago or from 5 years ago. And God would not give me peace about that thing. It would constantly be in my mind until I would do it. And then I would have peace. Because God works. God works in His children. And so it is not legalistic to tell you that you should live right, that you should live with good works for the glory of God. But I also want you to not forget what Ephesians 2 verse 10 in the last part says. And I'll circle it back through to this and to the gospel. Why are we here? Why is anyone a believer? But let's bring it back to the start. In Ephesians 2 verse 10, the last part says, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So God has ordained the good works that we walk in, the fruit of the Spirit that we have, the good works that we do. It doesn't mean that we don't have a part in them. We know that. Some might lose their motivation and say, oh, well, if God has ordained it all, then I should not put in any effort because God ordains it and God will bring it about to pass everything that I should do in my life. But God gives us many instructions in the Bible. When Jesus tells us to pray and to fast, or in one place he told the disciples in Matthew 17 that this kind of evil spirit does not come out except by prayer and fasting, such a thing, we all know, it doesn't just come by itself. Praying can be a difficult job. And fasting, you need to make an effort and say, I will fast for this amount of time or whatever. I need to fast. I have a struggle with something and God will bless it. But my point is, even though we know that the good works are ordained by God, that we should walk in them, there are still things that we must take steps to do, that we should take steps to do. I don't think anyone can fervently pray without significant effort. Not usually. I mean, I believe there are times where we have such a struggle about something where nothing is left but to fervently pray. But there have been some things in my life where I had to say, I will fervently pray. I will sit down and fervently pray. I will pray and explain to God why I think He should answer my prayer. Now, that doesn't mean I can change God's mind, but God changes my mind through prayer. The Bible says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So the point that I'm making is, fervent prayer is a good thing and something that we often need to do, but and want to, but it's ordained by God that we do it. And the same way that we're saved by grace through faith, and if I could go again over what does grace really mean, how are we then saved? But we must believe. The Bible tells us to believe. It says to repent and believe the gospel. It's a command from the Word of God, something that we must do, even though salvation is ordained by the Lord, as Acts also tells us. even though good works are ordained by God, we don't say that, oh, you shouldn't study to preach the word of God. You shouldn't study because God will just give it to you. He will give it in your mind. God will give it all to you in the moment. Because it's really an argument that I've heard before. And in some of the, I could say, worst charismatic circles today, it's very much a thing. You don't really study. You don't really take time to go into God's Word to ask God what is He saying in His Word. You just go and you let the Spirit speak through you. Well, I'm not taking it away that God won't just give you words to speak like that. I believe He does that. But Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. This study does not just fall into your lap. It's something that you work on. So, back to the basic. It's not our works that save us. Like Ephesians 2 verse 9 says, it's not by works. We're saved by grace through faith. But are you saved? Do you know that if you would die today, that you'd be with Christ? Yes, I'm speaking personally. I would want nothing more than, I mean, I'd be happy if God had just revealed it and stamped it on all of our heads that we're His children and we're all saved. But do you personally know that you are saved and you will go to be with Christ regardless of when will be your last breath? If it would be right now, if it'd be today. Is your heart right with God? I'm not asking, have you sinned today? I'm asking, is your heart right with God? The Bible says that we are a new creature. It says that we want the things of God if we're a believer. We desire, we long for the things of God. The moment that God saved me, that I got saved, I saw my sin. In one way of looking at it, it was the worst time to become a Christian, because God opened my eyes to my sin, and I said, God, I can't fix this. I have tried for a long time. Some people told me that this thing that you're doing, you'll go to hell if you do it. You need to stop doing it. And I had tried, and I'm not sure if the people are really speaking the truth. But that was works, trying to be a better person, to go to heaven, to try to avoid hell. That moment when God opened my eyes and said, look, you have these sins, and some of them are in your mind, they are in your heart, and they're ingrained there. I was hopeless in my sin. I told God, I don't want these sins anymore, but I can't fix them. I can't get rid of them. I can't get out of them. Please help me. And He showed me also in that moment that I needed to trust in Jesus for my salvation. Up to this point, I had always trusted in myself. But now I saw my sin and I saw no way out. But I saw that I needed to look. And this is also what, this is one of the terms that the Bible uses. It uses so many different terms of believing in Jesus, but one of them is to look. Instead of looking at yourself, what am I doing? How could I be doing better? How could I serve God better? Which does come, I already spoke about that part, is look to Christ and what He did on the cross, that His salvation is full and final and complete and done. That if you believe on Him, you are saved and you have eternal life. Eternal life begins in this world when you believe, and it has no end. It is eternal. It is forever. Look, if you're weary of your struggles with sin, that's a good thing. Thank God for it. If you think you have no sin struggles, you don't really have any struggles with sin in your life, you're not sure if you have any sin that God really cares about, That's a much bigger problem to have. Because the Bible says that the Spirit convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. There is coming a judgment day when we will all see Him and He will judge in righteousness. He won't judge based on, oh, you had such good parents, you were such a good boy or such a good girl. He will look at you and say, you have sinned. Is there a Savior? Have you trusted in a Savior? Is there a substitution where you have trusted in Jesus Christ and His shed blood and Christ's righteousness is over you? You are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And He will look at you and say, I only see the righteousness of my Son. I don't see no sin. It's all been paid for. It's all been done away because Christ died for your sin. Have you trusted? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what I would implore you, call you to do today. The Bible says to seek the Lord while He may be found. Don't, if you are not saved or you are not sure if you are saved, don't go on a blame game with God that, oh, God hasn't done enough. Go and seek God in His Word. There are so many copies of God's Word everywhere. They're in your phone. They're everywhere. Go and seek God and don't quit until you've found Him. Because God says if you seek Him with all your heart, you'll find Him. So do you have a true desire to know God and to find God? Then go and seek Him while He may be found. While we have time, go and seek Him. Jesus died for the ungodly. He died for sinners like us. If we believe in Him, we will be saved. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we just thank You again for Your Word. I pray that You would make it effective and useful for Your kingdom. If there's anything that I have omitted or hasn't been clear, I pray, God, that You would bring clarity and also that You would bless our conversations from here on out as well. Thank You for each one that is here. I pray for Your blessing on each one and that Your Word would continue to go out through Your believers here, and that You be glorified. We just thank You for the little ways that You use us, for the things that You do in our lives, that we can know that we are Your children, Your Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. And I pray if there is anyone here today who is not saved or does not know or is unsure or some other struggles to go through, I pray, God, that You would work in their heart to draw them to You, that they would see the beauty of Christ and the necessity to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Thank You. We pray that You'll bless the rest of the fellowship and time here, and also bless and protect each one as they go home as well. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.